All right, greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. I want us to think a little bit about something. I want you to think about the worst thing that you've ever done, or the worst thought you've ever had, or a very bad thing that you said, or maybe the worst sin you've had to confess. That's been pretty hard for me to confess my sins. And what if we were judged or punished by God's standard of holiness? He knows all our problems, our ignorance and unintentional wrongs even. And what if God gave us consequences we deserved or made us pay for all the wrongs we've done? I think that there's multiple things that we would do if that was the case. There's one option is that we would not care at all because we'd probably be dead very quickly in that situation. Or we'd be in a constant state of anger and fighting whatever we could to not care about what's coming, about the coming judgment. We'd just be in a constant state of fight. Or another response we might have is one of fear and just be frozen and not do anything and just withdraw or be anxious. What if there is no forgiveness? And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Sorry. It's a very emotive topic for me because I think it's because it's so meaningful and precious. Because what if God was always angry with you and made you pay for every wrong that you did? What if you could not forgive? What if you could forgive no one and you would be stuck carrying everything, every bit of wrong that was done that you've experienced? And you were out to get those who wronged you and to make them pay for their wrongs. What if people never forgave you and were always blaming, resentful, and made you pay for the wrongs they've done and made you pay according to their standard? That would be a dreadful world to live in. So how would you feel if there's no forgiveness? I'll let you talk about that. How would you feel? Any word on that?
Hopeless.
Yes.
There would be despair.
Despair, yes.
Anger.
A lot of pain. Yep. Defensive, yes.
Loss.
No peace. You'd be trapped, guilty all the time. Sad, unloved, ashamed. And there's a lot of people in the world that live this way, that feel this way. And they have no idea of a better way. A way of love and forgiveness. And we know from the beginning, God has shown humanity forgiveness for their wrongs. In Micah 7, verse 18 and 9 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquities and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot, and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And the ultimate path to forgiveness happened when Jesus died and we received the opportunity to be forgiven. In 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And in John 3:17, "For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Jesus paid the price for our sins. He shed blood for the remission of sins. And Matthew 26:20 says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And Hebrews 9:22 says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And you know, we all as Christians believe that we are forgiven for our sins because of Jesus' death. And we do not have to pay or have the wrath of God upon us. And I'd like you to stand for a reading of the scripture in Luke 7. If you could turn with me to Luke 7. Of how Jesus lived this out. It's a story of a sinful woman's forgiveness. In Luke 7, starting in verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, and this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" And you can be seated. And I see this story demonstrating that forgiveness, what forgiveness does to the person who forgives. We love Jesus Christ so much because he first loved us. Then he forgives us our trespasses. When he forgives us our trespasses, we're able to forgive those who trespass against us. And it's not easy to believe by faith that we are forgiven and loved so much, especially if our human interactions, this forgiveness has never happened. So it's not easy to understand forgiveness unless you've been forgiven. And I think this is how we understand Christ's love, is because we know that we have been forgiven. We know the penalty for our sin. And I suppose a lot of my question about a world without forgiveness came from my experience working with boys and families that are in trouble. Because we had a student who wrote a letter that said, "I'm so glad you forgave me for all the bad things I did." And I'm paraphrasing here. "If I had done this home, I would never have been forgiven. And I'm really thankful for all you've done." And then later says, "I'm really glad for all the times you forgave me." And after this student had made this, talked about this, I got a call from his mother, where she told me that for the first time she ever forgave her son. And she said, you know, often she knew that she was supposed to tell her children that she loves them, but she had no idea about the power of forgiveness that that would have. And we talk a lot about forgiveness, probably, without defining it. But what does forgiveness mean or look like? So I think a simple definition was brought up earlier is to stop blaming or being angry or holding resentments and not wanting to punish or make someone pay for what they have done to us. Very simply, is to pardon. When we are wronged, we often feel victimized or hurt. Often for very good reasons we feel this way, although sometimes the wrong was unintentional. We could subconsciously hold on to this hurt because we feel good or it gives a sense of control in an out-of-control situation. But as long as we hold on to the hurt, we remain trapped by it. We have to let go of the wrong to free ourselves. The letting go of the wrong begins with accepting the wrong done and looking at reasons why it may have happened, having some empathy probably. And when committing to forgiving, and then committing to forgiving over and over again in our minds. It's not something that's once and done. It's something that often we have to do in our minds because, as Jonathan pointed out earlier, our thoughts can go wild sometimes, and our thoughts can live in the past. Our thoughts can live in this situation where we remember what we don't have. And I think even when we forgive, we can still feel hurt. We can feel afraid. We can feel distrustful. We can feel sadness and have bad memories. But we will not seek vengeance or retribution. When you forgive, you accept that you will experience the pain for the wrong done. Another person may not. However, forgiveness does not take away God's laws of sowing and reaping. And there will be consequences for the right and the wrongs done. And I think forgiveness leaves it to God to decide what consequence the person will receive. And in Romans 12, 19 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So forgiveness isn't about saying that nothing wrong was done, but it's leaving it to God to do the judgment about that. And I want to look a little bit about why we forgive. And it's very clear in Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6, verse 14 to 16, right after the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So our Father's forgiveness to us is proportionate to our forgiveness to others. When we forgive, it is for our own sakes. It is not just to do the right thing or to help another person in some way. This is why I believe forgiveness is for our own mental health and well-being. Practicing forgiveness can be powerful, can have powerful health benefits. It's surprising how modern science even acknowledges that God's methods are best, because studies have shown that if you can forgive, you have lower levels of depression, anxiety, hostility, reduced cases of addiction, higher self-esteem, and a greater life satisfaction. Isn't that what we want? And so it was a big deal that people understood this to Jesus. And I want to read another story, a parable that he said. It's quite common in Matthew. And another short one in Luke 17. It says, when Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servants therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid at his feet. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that was done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And Jesus finished the parable saying, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And then in Luke 17, it also says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times a day return to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So these two stories, I want to look at a few concepts about forgiveness. It's very interesting in the first story that forgiveness is preceded by love, compassion, and pity. And today, I think we'd use the word empathy. There's often multiple sides, and there's an awareness of what might be going on for that person. And another concept is you have to identify that there is something to forgive. The master identified that his servants owed him a sum of money and said, "You know, I forgive you." And what's interesting that sometimes it includes confronting or rebuking others before forgiving them. It's not something that you can just say, "I just forgive you," and not engage with it. But you have to identify what the issues are sometimes and to work out that that problem. Another interesting thing about forgiveness is it is conditional on our choices to forgive others. The master went from saying, "I forgive you," to saying, I want you to pay all." So forgiveness is a choice we make consciously, and we may need to repeat over and over again because we don't want to be caught out not forgiving somebody else and having that be brought back on us. And I think also that we see here is that forgiveness is a gift we give. It's been given to us, and we give to our fellow men. And the gift of forgiveness may or may not be accepted by the other person. And I think we need to remember that if we don't forgive, we choose to bear the full debt of our own wrongs, just like this master that didn't forgive that his fellow servant. And I think when we identify areas in which we have done wrong, it is appropriate to ask for or seek forgiveness from God and others. And this doesn't not exclude the necessary process of repentance. Like there are times when we can identify something that needs to be forgiven, but there also needs to be a repentance. There needs to be a change. Forgiveness doesn't take everything away. There is still, like I said earlier, there are consequences for actions done, and there could be a loss of trust or there needs to be a change before a relationship can move forward. The other thing on our part, forgiveness cannot be a partial thing. It is an all or nothing. It's wiping the slate clean, as we say. And another interesting thing that's in the first story especially, it talks about that forgiveness is observed by others. People will know if you're forgiving others or if you're not, or if you're holding something against someone. And others will know if we have forgiven. And that's a important thing that it shows by our attitude. My testimony is that I've found great power in knowing that I've been loved unconditionally and forgiven for so much by Jesus Christ. And I see it a lot in our work at camp that we have the capacity to love, to first love and forgive the boys in our care. We see many times a day how in the group, forgiveness is given and received as a part of daily life and getting along with each other. And it's true in any family setting or community setting, I believe, where there is a constantly being offended and a need to be forgiven and a hurting somebody and asking for forgiveness. And I'm surprised how often my own children have to forgive each other. And little children can make such a mess of things for another child. They can break something that can't be repaired. Another child has to forgive them and say it's okay and not retaliate. But, you know, I've seen at camp how boys are forgiven for things which gives them an example to follow in forgiving other people in their lives that they may need to forgive. And this positive cycle of love and forgiveness and the subsequent peace can continue on in their lives rather than the typical cycle of anger and resentment cycle that perpetuates broken relationships. And the scenario I started with, of what would if we lived in a world where there was no forgiveness and how trapped and lonely that would be. And I think this is often the cause for self-harm and suicide, because the weight of your sin or your actions are on your own shoulders in that situation if you can't forgive. So in conclusion, practicing forgiveness begins when we recognize that we have been forgiven a huge debt, when we identify that we have been wronged, and we can commit to forgiveness. We can choose to forgive, even if we pay a price and carry incredible pain in spite of it. We should engage in the process of forgiveness by identifying areas in which we have trespassed and asked for forgiveness from God and others. And our forgiveness and love, observed, can motivate others to choose God's path of repentance, of redemption, and relational healing. So it's an example that we can leave, and we know that in the Pauline epistles, it's very clear that Ephesians 4:32 is a very common one. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And in Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And today, when we pray, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against, let's think carefully about our engagement in this process and whether you are fully participating in the miracle of forgiveness.